Glory to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was my intention to contextualize the things that I was going to say this morning as we head toward the Great Lent on a church school kind of basis, but since we have so few of our young people here today, I'm not going to do that. And you know what? It really is one of those sort of gimmicky sorts of things that we like to do. Don't all of us love to see the children up front, as we will next week? Next week, when we come for the first Sunday of the Great Fast, we will have the traditional procession with the icons. Well, we will see our children bringing, and probably some of our adults too, carrying icons to the front of the church and standing in memory, remembrance, commemoration of that day back in the 9th century or thereabouts, if I'm correct. I'm probably off by 100 years or so, but in any case, a long time ago, when the icons had been emptied from the churches for a good long time, and there were battles raging, people fighting with each other, people dying for this whole matter of these things that we call holy icons that adorn our church and bring to us the presence of the saints. But we're a little bit of ahead of ourselves if we haven't yet made it through that first week of the Great Fast. And as I was standing here for a moment and the choir was singing the Alleluias, I was thinking of what it must have been like in the persecution of Christians in a place like Russia, where for 70 years they were not allowed to study anything. They were not allowed to contemplate the Bible. They could not have that there. But in the liturgy of the church, and I don't know if it would have been one of those kind of big mistakes that the authorities would have made, in the liturgy of the church is everything we need, because it's all scriptural, and because it's all of the teachings of the fathers, and because what we find there is so full of all the things we need to know. Just as an example, let's read a little bit from this morning's Matin service. These were some of the hymns we heard. Verily, Adam cried moaning and said, "Woe is me, for the serpent and the woman drew me away from divine favor, and the taste of the tree hath estranged me from paradise. Woe is me, I cannot bear the disgrace. I who was formerly king over all earthly creatures, behold, I am now captive because of a counsel aside from the law. And I who was for a time robed with the glory of immortality have become like one dead, wrapped in the rags of death in a pitiful manner. Woe is me, whom shall I make my helper in wailing? But thou, lover of mankind, mantled in compassion, who didst create me from the earth, recall and save me from the bondage of the enemy." In this Sekira on Lord Our Cry that we heard at Matins, we're given, in a nutshell, the history of our dilemma. But how many of us really believe that? How many of us really, when we hear the account of the Garden of Eden, when we hear the account of the fall, when we hear on a Sunday such as this of our expulsion from paradise, really contemplate that as part of our history? You know, when we look at our lives, we know how we have no problem looking through the decades of a lifetime and seeing those places that might have rung true in such a fashion. In our own lives, we know that there are times when things have gone wrong. We've been estranged from people. We've been estranged from family. We find ourselves cut off. We find ourselves even sometimes estranged and cut off from ourselves. And there, we're able to recognize that, yeah, you know, something goes wrong and there is a fix. We can come back. But when we look at ourselves as the human race, when we look and try and contemplate what it means for us to be creatures that are capable even of contemplating the uncontemplatable, you know, the very fact that we even wonder about these things and think about these things is truly a glorious indication that this is what we're part of. And yet, we hear these words as we come to the beginning of a great fast, of the Great Lent, and we have some sense that it's still only about some legalistic rules that have to do with maybe a little self-discipline, maybe I'll get a little healthier. But what if it is truly about returning to the kingdom. The arena of the virtues has been opened. Let all who wish to struggle for the prize now enter, girding themselves for the noble contest of the fast. For those that strive lawfully are justly crowned. Taking up the armor of the cross, let us make war against the enemy. Let us have as our invincible rampart the faith, prayer as our breastplate, and as our helmet, almsgiving. And as our sword, let us use fasting that cuts away all evil from our heart. If we do this, we shall receive the true crown from Christ the God, Christ the King of all, at the day of judgment. So, I have to ask myself when I hear these words, do I believe any of that? And if so, am I taking action on it? Do I really, in the depth of my heart, get that my life on this planet is not just a matter of a few decades, and then my existence somehow evaporates into some unknowable place? Or do I take seriously, do I contemplate, do I meditate on what it really means to be alive, to be a human being headed for a destiny beyond this life that will no doubt dwarf any experience I've had here in this life, either by its wonder and glory or by its pain and suffering? And both of those things, either of those things, whatever my destiny will be, depends on me. Because God has already done every last thing that he can do for us. God has already made us in his image and likeness. He placed us in that garden of paradise. We found ourselves wanting to do it ourselves and we wandered off. And he restored the path back to the Father for us, himself, doing all that work for us so that we in his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have a way back. But do I want it? Because it doesn't matter how sincere and good I may be in this life if I've missed the whole of the path. And this does not mean that any of us who This does not mean that any of us in any way, shape, or form can place any sort of judgment on another person. But these words are not spoken to another person. These words are spoken to each and every one of us. So each and every one of us find ourselves at the beginning of the Lenten fast. We find ourselves on the day we call, oddly enough, Forgiveness Sunday. Oddly, because if this is about the expulsion from paradise, how do we go from such an infinitely broad vision in our heads to this idea of forgiveness, to hearing about something so personal? Well, because God is so personal. And so for us to be able to begin to walk the path, the very first thing we must do, and it's connected to things like Zacchaeus with wanting to see God, it's connected to our humility, it's connected to our vision of the prodigal in that parable coming back to the Father. It's all connected and wrapped up into a little ball that comes out with probably the most difficult words in the world for us to say: I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. And as we hear these words this morning, as we recognize that in our expulsion from the garden, in our leaving the throne of our kingship over creation as God made us to be, our apology is not simply to look and see, well, who have I harmed? Who have I said ill about? Who have I been angry with? Who have I, done any kind of damage to like that? But no, it goes right back to me needing to be sorry and apologize and repent and struggle to make amends to the whole darn universe. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure which I would rather do. If I would rather just kind of raise my eyes to the sky and say, oh, I'm sorry, and feel good. And that's kind of what we like to do. We like to think of God that way, don't we? We like to think that all I need to do is talk to God. And somehow all of the other kinds of things that have run amok in our lives don't need to be quite addressed maybe as personally as this Sunday says we need to do that. And so we're held before our eyes by the services of the church and by the words of our fathers and forefathers, this image of our place in God's creation. which is that he has made us to be kings. He has made us to be lords. He has made us to be masters over this. And we left. We decided we didn't want that job. And so as we are expelled into this world, we find ourselves in big trouble that will only be restored in terms of our own reconciliation with what we have walked out on by beginning one to one. And so we have what we call the rite of forgiveness in our church. When we come together later tonight, those of us who are able, because the weather will probably be pretty bad, so I would not expect a large group. Nonetheless, it kind of fits in with that little story. I'll do a quick aside here. I think it was St. Columban of Great Britain who was on the edge of where the barbarians used to come in and periodically slaughter the monks who were there. And as one of these waves of barbarians was coming down, it was in the middle of a liturgy, and he turned to his brother monks and said, the barbarians are coming. Those who are called to witness with your lives and with your blood, remain. Those who are not called to do that, leave now. And so that will be kind of the spirit, I think, that we'll have to contemplate where we will be this afternoon. Some of us may actually see this as a kind of martyrdom, as a kind of witness, because it's so easy. You know, the snow starts to fall. Oh, good, I can stay at home. But perhaps some of us can actually see how even the devil would try and put up a simple barrier, like a little bit of snowflakes, to keep us from the beginning the fast as powerfully as God gives us to do. But we are not judged for that. We are not called to judge each other. We are called to forgive each other. And so when we come to that service, we will do it in a very personal way. We will bow to each other. We will take each other's hand. We will say by first name, forgive me. And then we will say those words that let us off the hook in every regard. God forgives. They're beautiful words. They're words that at least for an instant release us from all guilt, release us from all terror, because God forgives. And yet, what is so terrible about this is that I have to want that forgiveness. And I have to do something about receiving it. I cannot simply know that he does that and leave it all alone as though somehow he's just doing it all. And we who have been given intellect, we who have been given a mind, we who have been given awareness and consciousness of him, we who have been given charge over all of his creation, do not get to let ourselves off the hook of that, because it's who we are. So my brothers and sisters, you know, probably the thing that I would pray that you can forgive me for the most is that over the years, you know, I have not spoken these kinds of words regarding who we are. That I have not gotten it myself to a sufficient degree that I could say, my goodness, let us revel in the fact of what we human beings are, in the mystery of what that means, in how we have no clue as to what the God before the ages has done in creating us. But we can grow in it. We can start to pay attention. No matter where we are at right now, we can say, you know what? I've been in the dark for 60 years. It's time for me to wake up. Because whether I have one day or a few more decades is not the point. The point is that I am made for something most marvelous, which when acquired and allowed to grow in my soul, flows out in a most marvelous way to all the people that I will encounter and to all of the God's creation that is around me when I will let it. But it requires us once again thinking and saying, so all these things we really take more seriously than my ride over here in my car in the snow? Well, yes, we do. We say that these things about who we are, about the infinite aspect of our immortal souls, is really true. And that our experience of these things and how we will know each other and all those who have been put on this planet and taken off of this planet in God's gracious providence, all of them we will know also. And that's what we're made for right now. That's what the saints knew. It's how they lived the way they lived. It's also how they recognized that the only way to begin this is with ascetic struggle. And so we're given these examples to contemplate, to meditate, to think about, to look deeply into, to read about, to listen to, whether in sermons or on podcasts. Again, if we have a computer at the house, man, our door is wide open to everything. Brothers and sisters, let this Lent be for you and for me. Let us allow God to do miracles. Let us step across boundaries and blocks to our experience of these things. Let us push through them. Let us notice that our thinking will tell us, no, this is just the same. You don't have to listen to that. You know, it's kind of, he's wandering away. Just stay comfortable. Do it the way you're used to doing it. Well, I would assert that at best, that's just your bad habits of thinking. And at worst, that it's a suggestion of the devil himself. That there's no place to go, nothing to do, nothing to be anticipated, nothing to glory in, nothing to worship, nothing to be on fire for this fast. So let us pray that we may think in whatever fashion we can about what's coming. That we may see that this evening the great fast begins in the middle of the great Vesper service tonight. That we will see it coming and say, no, this is my year. It is not yours, wherever you may be, whether the thoughts in my head or the powers of this world. That this year, I'm going to step out there boldly and do something that seems crazy. I'm actually going to take God at his word seriously and see what happens. So let us pray that this be a time that those of us who have ears to hear that kind of stuff can. And those of us who cannot, stay warm when you're home this afternoon.
Help us, save us, have mercy on us, and keep us, O God, by thy grace, wisdom.
That guarded always by thy might, we may ascribe glory unto thee, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.